Reading from God's Word today is found in Luke, beginning verse 1 of chapter 11. He was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Oh, glorious God, we just praise you and honor you for who you are. You're the God of all knowledge and all wisdom, that you have all material things to bestow on your children, and that you do want to give these things to us and have given them to us. You ask only that we ask, that we have communion with you, that we might receive these blessings. We thank you that you've set aside this time today and for the fact that that is a blessing to us, that we have this time to hear you, to be in your presence, and to worship and commune with you. We thank you for what we're about to receive today and pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared, that the word that goes forth would find fertile ground in our souls and spring forth and bear fruit, that the whole world might see it and want to know you in a whole different way. We read in your scriptures that sometimes we seemingly don't receive because we ask wrongly, and we pray that if there's any area in our lives that this would be true, that you would expose it, that we might be changed. Mm-hmm. We might have a fresh vision of you and be changed, that you might bestow many blessings on us, for we know that these are all there and that you want to do that for us, that we've only seen and tasted a fraction of what you have to give out for us, that you have given the most precious gift, and praise you for that, and that's your Son, Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Allowed all this to be possible. Yes. And for sending your Holy Spirit, that we might have new power to walk in newness of life. And we just pray that you would continue to work through your people here, that the Spirit would be in mighty evidence today, and that great and mighty things might be done, all in your precious and holy name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Because of the events that have happened this past week, both sad ones and happy ones, I think, you know, it's a great burden to bring before you not a good teaching or a nice sermon, but always the living Word of God, to make sure that whatever I share is from heaven, from throne, because it must speak to every single person here in a different way, but yet in a way that all are fed, built up. And this is the word the Lord has given me today. He told me today to encourage you with this simple message, that Jesus loves you. And I know that we all know that message, but as I meditated on that, that's what the Lord said to share, that we all need to hear that message, and particularly certain ones here need to hear it more than others. Now, it seems like that's so simple. But you know, that is the greatest need in the world today. Still, even among Christians. Even Christians still need to hear and understand that Jesus loves us. You know what that means? That is so incredibly powerful. It's everything. And when we miss that, when we misunderstand that, when we don't see that, we work. We do for God. We begin to use effort. We fall back into the old ways. We get confused again. When we forget this simple truth, that Jesus, the Lord of all, loves me, who's Lord of none. Jesus loves me and has exalted me so high, that it's inconceivable. The Bible says you cannot conceive. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, no heart of man has ever imagined. There is no way you can even conceive how much God has done for you. You cannot know. But it's high. It's high. As high as you can think, it's higher. And this little story that Jesus told here about ask and keep on asking and you will receive and keep on receiving. Knock and keep on knocking and it will be open to you and it will keep on being open to you. Don't stop seeking, because God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And when we seek Him, we know He'll never, 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 never disappoint us. God will never be harsh with us. He will never, never, do you know that? He will never show His wrath to you. Do you know that? He's already showed His wrath. He showed His wrath already. It's done. It's already over with now. That wrath was put on Jesus Christ. That's how much Jesus Christ loves us, as He took all the wrath. There's none left for me. No matter what I do or do not do, no matter what I think or do not think, no matter what I say or do not say, there's no wrath, there is no condemnation, there's no need for guilt. In fact, you can say there is none among us that believe. You may not know that. You may feel it and think you have it. But God has given us everything with Jesus. With Jesus, you get everything else too. Why, even for a moment, would you ever look downcast? Why, for a moment, would you ever feel, I'm not worth anything? And I dare say 99% of you, 99% of you who are Christians, who know that Jesus loves you, you do not understand yet how worthy, how valuable, how precious you are. You are subject to the attacks of the enemy, which says, you know, you really don't have a lot of value or worth. You know, you really aren't worth too much. And for this reason, the enemy is able to snare many of us and throw us off. But I just want to tell you something right now. You are worthy. And let's just say that to one another right now. Just look at someone next to you, not your family, not your family, but some stranger, and just say, you are worthy. Amen. Someone not of your family. Now say it to your family members if they're here. Praise the Lord. Ruth didn't just want to hear she was worthy. She wanted to kiss. That's good. Praise the Lord. Listen, we are the chosen of God. And anyone can be one of us. Whosoever will may come. All one has to do is believe that God is good and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I do. I believe that God will never, never give me second best. I believe I've never been cheated. I don't believe you could possibly cheat me no matter what you do. I refuse to believe that. I believe that I am a king and I am a priest unto God because God said so. And if God said so, that's the way it is. He said, ye, all of the people of God, every Christian, are a royal priesthood. Well, I don't know if you have a purple robe on, but you are a royal priesthood, and there's a crown awaiting you in heaven. It's just that maybe you don't look royal, so you don't think you are royal, but you are nonetheless. You don't look royal. In fact, sometimes you look very surfish or something, you know. But you are royal. And you are a king in training. You are a queen in training. You are, you are a priest in training. Not that you really aren't one, but you're one, but you're learning how to be what you are. And every royal household has to train the little ones to know how to be mature and strong and know how to rule. Now, we're learning how to rule. The 30 men that went on this retreat are learning how to rule. And I dare say at least 25 of them, I hope all of them, caught the message of how to rule and reign in this life forever and never allow the enemy to attack us again. And I believe, I know we have at least, the vast majority of them caught a hold of that truth once and for all. Satan will never again be able to raise up that old man and say, "That's you." That old man is dead. You are whom God says you are. You are not whom you think you are. You are not whom you appear to be. That old man is dead. You can just simply look at him and say, I remember that guy, and you can bury him in baptism once and for all. And he's gone. He is no longer you. So Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. He has separated from you all harm, no matter how it appears. I know it doesn't always appear that way. But don't ever get depressed. And if you do, don't get depressed about being depressed. Just look up. And the Lord Jesus will tell you the truth. I love you. You are worthy. I know you don't know that. Everything in life is geared to show you that you're not worth anything. Or that you're worth more than somebody else. And so there's sort of a game going on. And when you become king of the mountain, then you have to sustain that. And of course, old age is against you, and there's always, others that are trying to take your place and so on. So Jesus does it so simply, he just zeroes us all out, and then he exalts us all. And he says, "You're my beloved people." And you are. I mean, I don't know you can't communicate that. There's no way I can explain that. I can just simply tell you, you are worthy. You have been born from above, you have a divine origin, and therefore you have a divine destiny. If you are born again, not if you do well, but if you are born again, you have a divine destiny. And therefore, knowing that, that will change your life. That will change your life. If you forget that, then you will struggle and you will be disappointed, or you'll be proud, or you'll be something, but you will be less than what you really are. But you have a divine... You have such worth before God. You cannot understand or imagine how great it is. It's just tremendous. So please don't ever let the enemy say to you, you're not living up to what you could be, or, you ought to be unhappy with yourself, or, my goodness, do you call yourself a Christian? Or all those kind of attacks that he makes. Just say, Satan, don't talk to me. You're talking to my old man. He's in the grave. He died 2,000 years ago. You're 2,000 years too late. But you're talking to a new man, and there's nothing in me but purity. There's nothing here but Christ. You're talking to Jesus Christ, because Christ is in me. And we're so united, I don't know the difference anymore. I'm so in love with him, and he's so in love with me. And this is the way he told me to say it, that you can't tell the difference between he and I. So I don't know who you're talking to. Now, that's the way it is. Now, don't ever demean yourself, because God has exalted you so high. He has lifted you up and said, "That's my girlfriend. That's my beloved. That's my betrothed. That's my bride-to-be." Or really, you could say you're the bride, because the Bible has a funny way of talking, that we're the bride before even the marriage feast and so on and so forth. I get it all mixed up. All I know is I'm in. All I know is up in heaven, he's got a wallet with my picture in it. And he keeps, and he says, "Look at her. Isn't she pretty?" And I don't have any curlers in my hair, and my dress is not dirty. And, I look good in heaven. So you are bragged about in the heavens. Then why on earth? Why on earth would you ever not be happy? Would you ever not know your worth, your place, your value? "Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I'm exalted. I'm in the heavens already. I don't see it, but I'm already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Amen? Amen. Let's all say that. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You don't see it, I know that. You don't feel it. You don't even understand it. You don't certainly experience it. But that's where you are nonetheless, and you can prove it by doing this. Start asking God for things. If what I've said is true, put it to the test. If what I've said is really the truth, you can test that out in reality. Start asking God for things. How much should you ask for? The sky is the limit. And I'm not just doing one of those fancy materialistic kind of things. I'm just telling you, that's the way the Bible says it. You cannot ask God for too much, even if you ask wrong. Even if you ask for something wrong, go ahead and do it anyway. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Obviously, as you start delighting yourself, your desires might change. But nevertheless, God, anything is open to God. Just as with my children, I don't say, now there's certain things, you know, that you cannot do or you cannot say or be, the little ones. You know, they're just going to be themselves. And then I train them as time goes on. But I don't cut them off because they say something out of place. I just simply correct them. I just simply say, well, now that's not helpful and so on and so forth, out of my love. But I don't say, now that's it. You do that and that's it. Now, maybe the Jews say that. Maybe the pagans say that. And maybe many Christians have said that, but that is not the way of God. Your love must be unconditional. I'm not saying you can't say that behavior is unacceptable. I said you can't say you're unacceptable. Because what people do is one thing, but who they are is another. And people are acceptable to us Christians, no matter what they've said or done or thought or felt. Amen? We accept people. We don't like what they do when it doesn't agree with the Word. But we love them with all our heart. As wretched and as despicable as they can be. You know, when people are wretched and despicable, they're approaching us in our old man, aren't they? There's no difference between where they are and where we are. We're all made of the same stuff. So that's no shock, that's no surprise. When people are wretched, they're just being like us. So we can easily forgive them because of the log in our own eye. We can easily forgive them. So that's the old business. Look, the old has passed away. Forget that. We're in a new age now. In that new age, you've got to start ruling and reigning like Jesus rules and reigns. You know how he was when he was on the earth. He did not reject Mary Magdalene. He did not reject Matthew, the tax collector. He did not reject the Pharisees. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus died for Pharisees? Sometimes we get mad at Pharisees. I get mad at Pharisees who get mad at Christians or sinners or something, you know. You know, I get mad at people who get mad at people. You're not supposed to be mad at anybody. You see? We love everybody. We may not like what they do, but we love them. Now that's good news. If God loves me, we love because He first loved us. There's no one that can do anything to me that would ever stop me from loving them. I'll say that again. There's no one that could do anything to me that would ever make me stop loving them. Would that it were so among all of us, right? Well, let's make it so right now. Let's say that. There is no one who could do anything to me that would make me stop loving them with all my heart. That's the truth. Now, you may not feel that. You may not have even liked saying that. Maybe you didn't say it. I'm not going to commit myself to that. But that's who you are if you are in Christ.
Amen.
That's who you are. That's who you are. And that's exciting. That's good news. A lot of Christians don't know that. You know, they feel, well, I'm real critical, and you know, I don't get along well with people because they're such a mess. Well, that's all right. God knows that. If He didn't want it that way, He would have changed them. Just like that. But you notice that when He makes you a Christian, He doesn't change you overnight. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Well, at least He didn't change anyone else. He may have changed you overnight, but he didn't change the others. No, God does not do that because this is a faith walk. This is a faith walk. So I accept Christians who are saints who still continue to sin. That doesn't bother me one bit. Hello. Doesn't bother me one bit. It's fine. It's perfectly in order. Just like me. No difference at all. Every Christian is still inconsistent. Even though his eyes are on the Lord, he can still do weird and inconsistent things. Hello, right? That's no problem. Don't get hung up on that. Jesus was never hung up on sin. He didn't say, now let's see, is Mary Magdalene, isn't she the sinner? Keep her away. You know, I've had some dealings with her. You know, she's a roughie. Now, he didn't say that. and say, get those little kids away. They haven't even blown their noses yet, you know. Keep them away. Might get that on my new robe here, you know. Jesus just got right in the dust of life, and he had a ball wherever he went. I tell you, Jesus was not a sad guy. Jesus was rejoicing every moment of his life. Do you know that? He was having a wonderful time down here. Even though he suffered, even though people misunderstood him, even though they betrayed him, they denied him, they killed him, they did all of that, yet he said that my joy might be in you, just moments before he was to be killed, which he knew about. That my joy might be in you. I want you to have the same joy I have. In other words, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Because my Father in heaven arranges everything, you know, so that it always blesses me. And that's the same with us, isn't it? Now, that's all theology. But let's prove it. Here's the way to prove it. Learn to ask, and that's the encouragement today, is because you know who you are, put it to the test. Ask God for things. James says this. It says, you have not... Did you hear that little baby asking? Huh? It just, you know, it just thought... It had no idea that no one would not care. It just assumed someone's going to care. You know, just cried out. And some kind person, I can't imagine who, some kind person just responded at once to that little baby. That's God. That's exactly like God. You cannot find one time in the Bible where a man cried out to God with all his heart and God didn't answer. You can't find one. Now, you can find a lot of times where you say, well, I cried out and he didn't answer, but you didn't ask with all your heart. Because when you do, when you're naked before God and say, God, there's no hope but you, you cry out, God will answer. Whether it's for a governmental office, whether it's for healing of your body, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for being baptized in the Holy Spirit, whether it's for prosperity, whether it's for wisdom, whatever it's for, God is always ready. He is more ready to give than you are to receive. He's just yearning to give things away. His arms are full. It's almost, you know, it's falling out. He's having to catch it, you know, and got angels all around him just catching all those blessings because no one's asking. There's not enough people asking. People are instead griping. You know, did you ever do that? Say yes. Yeah. If you gripe, you can't praise. If you praise, you can't ask. There's no way. You can't ask in griping. God, I never get anything good from you. Well, your expectation is so poor, you know. You know, God is a wonderful, loving, great, and glorious God. I tell you, put him to the test. Put him to the test. Stop griping. Ask God and see whether he won't do it. If you ask, you will receive. Ask and keep on asking, and you will receive and keep on receiving. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't stop. Don't lack diligence. If you really want it, and that's what he's testing, he would grant it to you right away, but he wants to see if you really want it. Now, if you don't really want it, you just like this, you ask, God, could I have this stuff? No, I thought so. Now, you really didn't think he was going to give you anything, but when you ask, you must know, I've got a dad in heaven who loves me so much that even if I ask wrong, even if I stumble in my words, my dad knows even before I ask, and he'll see my heart, and he'll grant that prayer. Like that. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says that if a son asks an earthly father for a fish, the father won't, you know, put a stone there instead. And Jesus says, now earthly fathers are actually evil. That is, they're selfish. They got their own self in mind. Unregenerate man. But he says, if even evil parents take care of their kids, how much more the Heavenly Father will give good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit, but will give good gifts to his children. How much more? That means to me this. I could never ask God for a fish and get less than a fish. If I ask God for a fish, I will get either a fish, or I'll get two fish, or I'll get something better than a fish. It's impossible to get less than fish. Therefore, if that's true, I'm going to ask as high as I possibly can and see whether God will keep his word. I'm going to ask for 100 fish. Now, I'm serious about this. It sounds ridiculous. But I'm going to ask for 1,000 fish or something, whatever it is, and I guarantee you God will give you that or better. Now, the thing is, if you don't need 1,000 fish, he's not going to give you 1,000 fish. He may just give you one, but one is better than 1,000. Because he knew what you'd do with 1,000. Hello, do you know what I'm saying? But you're not going to get less than your heart's desire. He's looking at the heart, not just the words. And he says, I see what they want, and I will grant them the desire of their hearts. They'll receive it all. But God in his wisdom knows many times we don't even know what we're asking for. When Jesus was on the earth, he often went to people and said, what do you want? He wanted them to state just clearly, what do you want? The blind man could have said, well, let's see, what do I want? Oh, boy. I'd like to have assurance of salvation. That's not what he wanted. He didn't want assurance of salvation. Do you realize that? You know what he wanted? He wanted his eyesight, you know. And he didn't have to think long on that one. You know, now if he had asked for assurance of salvation, that would have been ridiculous. Jesus would have seen right through that. He knew where he was. And he knew that the thing that that man wanted was eyesight. The other would be taken care of, okay? Now that man asked honestly. And when you ask honestly of God, he grants it. Now, it would have sounded more pious to say, now this, let's see, this is Jesus. I better say something pious. Let's see. What I want. I was going to ask for $1 million, but I think I'm going to ask for a new Bible or something, you know. Don't do that. Just pour out your heart to God. If you really want $1 million, ask him. And if that's the best thing for you, it's yours. If that's the best thing for you, I guarantee you that God would give that without hesitation. But usually it's not. Usually that would be a great snare for most of us. Now, it's not that you couldn't handle it. It's just that you couldn't handle it. That's all. God loves you so much. You have to get this mind that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing too good for you. Let's say that. There's nothing too good for me. There is nothing too good for me. Now let's point to a person next to us and say, there's nothing too good for you. Let's say that. Come on, I'll say it. It's true. That does not seem right. But I tell you, that is Scripture. Scripture says, ask. I think 7 times in the book of John, I have never counted it, but it sounds theologically good. 7 is always going to. But I think 7 times he must say it, ask and it will be given, or ask and in my name and I will do it, and so on. He just encourages us all the time to ask. Now, God is a God who is a giver. Now, how can you learn that he's a giver unless you're an asker? Some people say, well, I don't want to ask because I like to, I would ask maybe for others. But I wouldn't want to be selfish and ask for myself. Hogwash. That is a lie. That is one of the greatest lies I've ever heard. Scripture says that you have needs so that God can prove himself a God who is a source and supplier. God wants you to ask for yourself. If you don't ask for yourself, what's going to happen? You won't thank him. When you receive something, you say, well, everything comes from God. So sort of a sovereign God way up there who just takes care of me whether I ask or not. Oh, no. This is not scriptural. God is a personal God because there are times in your life you're going to need to know that when I ask God for something, he will come through. And many times we're afraid. Most Christians are afraid to ask. They have a need and they will not ask. We got 4 cards today and I dare say we should have had 40. It's okay. Praise the Lord. But you'll learn that there's so much. How come you didn't ask for lost souls? Surely you must have someone in your family that you could have prayed for salvation today. You know why? Because you don't believe it. You don't really. You asked, a month ago and you stopped asking, or 5 years ago. Why not again afresh today? Why not today say, Lord, I'm still asking and I haven't seen it, but I'm still receiving. I believe you're going to grant the salvation of my sister, of my mother, of my father, of my brother, of my neighbor, of my boss, of my wife, of my husband, of my children, whatever. Let's gather in the sheaves. He said the harvest is ripe. It's only the labor. All you got to do is labor. And the way you labor is you don't do any of the work. You let Christ do it all. He's already finished it. You just enter into the finished labor and you just say, Lord, grant that. And he does. And all your part is, you have a part. You know, he doesn't just let you lay back like he's sovereign, that you don't have to do anything. Oh, no. He's a personal God who co-works with you. He's come inside of you, and he says, I'm going to work my kingdom through you. You don't know how valuable you are to me. I cannot build the kingdom without you. I cannot build the kingdom without you. Oh, he could. He could raise up stones if he had to. Let me put it this way then. He will not build the kingdom without you. He has gone to the Jew first. They rejected him. So he went to the Gentiles. And when he fills that number up, that's it. Now, I tell you, the mystery that was hidden for ages, somebody brought this out and in our meeting, and they were right and I was wrong. The mystery hidden for the ages is that the Gentiles should be grafted in. That is true. I think you were the one that spotted that. And that's true. I thought it was the other way. But the mystery hidden for ages is that we're the Gentiles, let's say, for the most part, except for John back there. For the most part, most of us, and Rick over there, got a couple of those, you know, Ephesian guys. You know, in Ephesians it says the church should be made up of Jews and Gentiles. We got a few here. But basically, it's that we Gentiles have come in to this glorious priesthood and royalty that we weren't part of before. That was God's mysterious thing hidden for ages. The Jews kept it hidden. They didn't want anyone to know that the Gentiles had any hope. You know? The Jews don't like the Goyim, you know? They don't like them. But God said, you Jews are supposed to be a light to the world. And so, if you don't be a light, I'll snuff you out and I'll make another light. And he did. He chose Jesus. And he started a whole new Jewish race. We're the new Jews, right? You know, he said, well, forget that race stuff. Then I'll do it my own way. I'll make a light yet. And if you don't do it, he'll snuff you out and start again. God's going to finish his work. And you're the ones that he chose, and he's not going to make you do it. You need to believe, and you need to ask, and you need to exercise your faith and get going. Ask. See that God won't grant you the desires of your heart. See that God won't give you much more than you've ever thought about. You are just too, you have a beggar consciousness. You know, we're afraid to ask. A lot of people are afraid of God. Did you know that? A lot of Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid. They are afraid. Don't be afraid. God wants to grant you everything. You know how high we can go? There is no limit to what we can do. You know, it doesn't matter to me whether you believe that or not. I believe it. That's sufficient. I believe there is no limit. And I believe I will see that. I believe that before I die, and you can take out a gun right now and try to shoot me, you won't be able to do it. I believe that before I die, God is going to grant me to see great and wondrous things. I just believe that. Doesn't have to. I don't care. It won't matter to me. Because my faith is so strong, it's already the substance of what I don't yet see. But I truly believe that. My life lives that way. I really believe that we're going to see a harvest such the world has never seen. I think the revivals of the past, the Reformation, many other things will be kindergarten, will be Sunday school, will be something small by comparison to the rain that is coming, by comparison to the harvest that is coming. I believe that. I believe the enemy is working up his army right now. And I believe God is building his army, and I like the way God does it, because he does it in secret. You know, God, you know, he always looks ragtag, like he's not organized, you know. You know, look at the material he's got, you know. It looks so casual. You know, like when he had just Elijah and he had 850 prophets of Baal, you know. I mean, they were well organized. You know, the enemy seems to have it made. And then, you know, Elijah just kind of bumps along and says, you know, I'll challenge all you guys. You know, he takes them up there and he says, you guys done yet? You know, and maybe you need a little help. Maybe your God has fallen asleep, you know. And he's kind of helping them out. He digs a trench around his deal, pours water, and says, anything more I can do for you? And then he cries out to his God in a very simple prayer, okay, God. Boom, God comes down and exonerates and lifts up and shows that what God does, which looks so small and insignificant, fills the earth with the glory of God. God knows how to change a thing that quick. Don't ever underestimate a little thing with God, because a loaf and two fishes, a rod in your hand, whatever it is that's available, this room right here could change the world. Half of this room, right over here. This half. A row, a pew, one man. It's all it takes is just one who's available to God. One. If you dedicate yourself this hour and say, I will dedicate myself from now on to ask as high as is possible. I will ask as high as is possible. I tell you, God will grant great things to you. One of the keys to the missionary movement in the 19th century was a man named, I think his name was Judson, I'm not sure. Adoniram Judson. He went to India, I think, right? Somewhere, anyway. Burma, yeah. And he was just a shoemaker or something like this. Adam, let me get the story mixed up. I read too many missionary stories. But the idea is this. He believed that he could never ask too much. And he learned, 15 languages, I like to exaggerate, 17 languages, I don't know what it was, but he learned phenomenal things, just as a shoemaker went off and did a marvelous work for God, because he refused to believe that God was small. He believed that his God was great, and that his God was high, and that his God was ever ready to do good things for his children. He didn't think he was great. He knew he was a zero, but he knew that God makes great things out of zeros, that God loves to make nothing into something, and God likes to take the humble and exalt them. And if you've got pride, so what? Don't worry about it. God will get you. He'll knock that pride down. Don't worry about that. But let him exalt you. The biggest pride we have is, I want to be humble. That's one of the biggest prides of all. So I just want to be a humble servant of the Lord. You know. Well, God wants to exalt you and make you a prince among his people. God wants to make you a mighty priest unto himself. And you have to humble yourself to believe that. Now, I know there are many that are proud and arrogant and so on, but God can take care of that too, can't he? We're not troubled by that. Let a person be proud and arrogant. They'll fall of their own. God knows how to do that. The thing that we're troubled with is people who won't rise up. We need more people that want to be king of the mountain, who want to be king of the universe. God, sure enough, will be able to wipe that away. If you want to be king of the universe, that's okay. Go ahead, try it. You know, you might as well. If that's your desire, don't hide it. Don't be in humility. Well, I've never wanted to be that great, you know. I just want to rule my family, you know, or something. If you could rule your family, you're king of the universe, I'll tell you that. But you know, you have ambition in you, and it could be demonic, it could be fleshly, it could be satanic, you know, there is that. But God also has that same vision, just twisted a little, turned a little, and it's part of the new man, that he wants to exalt you and use you for his own purposes. You have a glorious destiny. Amen? You have a glorious destiny, and you aren't doing it. You're living at such a low level. Ask. Ask more. God is so great. God is so high. God is so ready. He's so near at hand. He's so close. He is ever ready to grant you so much. And that's why Jesus told this little story. He said there was a man once, and he said he had a friend, and he came knocking, and he said, I'm not going to get up out of bed. In those days, they laid on the floor. It was tough. It was like we were at this cabin. We had 30 men in a little living room not much bigger than this area here, and, you know, kind of all sprawled out like sardines. And I remember three or four guys walking over me in the night, and I was hoping Edmund wouldn't step on me. But that's the way it was in these houses that they lived in. And when the guy came knocking at the door, he was actually downstairs, because they had upstairs where they slept and a courtyard. He would knock in the courtyard, and that meant he had to get up, no lights, you know, they couldn't flick on Edison there. No lights, and he had to step over his kids. Ouch, ooh, that's okay. You know, and so on. The dog, you know, so on. It was a big hassle to get up and give that guy some bread. You might think, why didn't he just throw a loaf out to him? But it was a big hassle. He'd have to turn on the light and all this kind of, that's why you just waited until it was morning. So it was a big thing to get up in the middle of the night, and he didn't do it because he was his friend. This is your friend. Yeah, big friend he is, you know. I'm not going to do it. You know, and the wife, yeah, you've got to do it. You know, this is your friend. But because he kept knocking, it wasn't because he was his friend. I don't care, friend or no friend, go away. If you're my friend, go. But he wouldn't quit. He kept knocking. God loves it when you keep knocking. Don't quit. God is excited when you say, my God is so big, I'll never quit. I'll never be defeated. I'll never go backward. I'm going forward. I don't care what happened. I'm going forward. Even if you're made a fool out of, do it. God loves it. And I tell you, in the end, God will vindicate you. You may look like a fool sometimes, but in the end, he'll get up and he'll grant you that request. And he'll grant you more than you ever thought or asked. In Ephesians, maybe. This is a beautiful thing. We'll close with this. This will be good. Yeah. In Ephesians, it says this. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Is that the way you are with God? By the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Paul was in trouble. He said, don't worry about it. Which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Get the magnitude of this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. How much riches have you got? How much have you got from God? A dollar? You know, how much has God given you? How much as a son have you inherited? How much as a daughter have you received? It's all yours. Now, I don't think you'll ever see it all, because there's no way. You probably couldn't even count it all, let alone use it all. But you'll get all that you need and more. He always gives you what you need and then a little bit extra. Maybe not even a little bit, but he's always extravagant. God's a very extravagant God. You have not because you ask not. Anyway, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that, of course, is the highest thing you can pray for. The highest thing you can pray for, and this is really the prayer of so many. Oh, that Christ might dwell in my heart. Oh, that Christ might be my Savior, my Lord, my life. Oh, that I might know that I know that I know that. That I might never lose that. That I might be confident that I'm His. That's a great prayer request. That is, in fact, the highest thing you could pray for. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, that's what you need to comprehend. How big this thing is, how broad it is, how high it is, how deep it is, how wide it is. You know, the things, it's so incredible. This world has not seen God. They've only seen small portions of Him, so to speak. We want to show God in a much fuller measure. Amen? Don't you want to see how great your God is? Isn't God's highest desire to be known in this world? Not in heaven. That is no problem. But to be known now, to make Himself known in this world, at this time, through His children, if He could show Himself through you, a glorious God, through you, that's something. Now, I mean, that is glorious. To use the common, to use dust, to house the treasure of the glory of God, that is a miracle indeed. That's you. If God could use you, could you say to yourself, I can be God's greatest vessel for His glory on the face of the earth. I can be, I myself, or at least I can be part of a family that is the greatest blessing. No, I am. I am part of such a family. Now, how little have I shown of God? When people around me, do they really know that there is power, that there is glory, that there is kindness, that there is joy, that there is riches, that there's forgiveness, that there's tenderness, that there's majesty, that there's wisdom, etc.? Do they know that God is here? Or do they just find me helping God out? God doesn't want you helping Him out. He doesn't need your help. Hello? He doesn't need your help. Don't work for God. Let God live through you. Don't work for God. Don't help God. God, big boy, He doesn't need any help. God wants to live His life through you. He wants you to die so He can live. And this is what death is. Death is not only humbling ourselves because of our sins, it's also humbling ourselves to be exalted. Most of us don't want to be exalted. We want to just get a little above our neighbors, maybe. You know, just set me a little bit high. You know, I mean, I get a little dizzy, you know, up there. But you have no idea what God wants to do. Listen. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's what we're talking about. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever been filled with all the fullness of God? Raise your hands if you have. To be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the standard, normal Christian walk. If you've been filled by God, He doesn't come in by pieces. He wants to come in with glory and fill the world and let them know, I am a great God. He doesn't want to know how great you are, but how great thou art. Most of us are still thinking, how great I am, you know. And you're not great, but God is great in you. And He won't be great apart from you. He doesn't want to be. He wants to be great in you. Listen, this is the verse. Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now unto Him who is able to do, He's the only doer. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Can you ask too high? Is anything impossible with God? Is anything too good for us? Is anything too high? The answer is no. You must ask higher. You must ask higher. You must ask more. Don't quit God. Grab a hold of Him until He grants you a blessing like Jacob wrestling with the angel. Don't let go until he grants you the souls of men. Don't quit until he gives you the salvation of your entire family and then your neighborhood, and go on until he grants you the fullness of his Spirit, until he grants you all that is in heaven. Don't quit. Even today, seek God with importunity. Don't quit. Keep going. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. And God will keep on giving, and it will blow you out. And it will fill the world with the glory of God. And now unto him who is able to do more above all, exceedingly abundantly above all, than you could ask. You can never ask high enough. Or think, unto him, according to the power that worketh, not in him, in us. According to the power that worketh in us. Isn't that exciting? God is encouraging us today. He's saying, I love you, my people. I love you. And this is the sign of my love. Ask and you'll find it. This is the sign of my love, that I have put favor upon you. There is nothing too good for you in this life and in the next. In this life, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And in the next life, eternal life. I have granted you all that. Please use it. Please don't not believe. Greater things. And you will see that we have a God who is able. He is able. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask you. You are so precious. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you. You are a personal God. You are our friend. You are the best friend we ever had, ever will have always had. You have always been there. You're always here. You're here right now. We love you, Jesus. You know that. You put that love in us. And we know that as we come to you, that you want us, you encourage us. In fact, you command us to ask. And you've promised to answer. What more could we want? This is the confidence that we have. If we ask anything according to your will, you'll grant it. In fact, it's already ours. We can just thank you for it. Even before we ask, you've already answered. Even before it's on our lips, it's already known by you because it's on our hearts. You put it in our hearts. Who exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Sometimes we think of something, but we don't even dare ask it. But above all that we could even think, you are ready to grant the power of God. Oh God, how we love you and how we thank you. We need in this nation right now. We need so much. We need in this church. We need in our churches. We need in the body of Christ. We need so much. We need in this world, which is full of lost men, hateful men, ambitious men, frightened men, broken men, lost men. We need these souls to be brought into the kingdom of God. We need the body of Christ to be brought into the fullness of the Spirit, unto maturity, unto holiness, unto fruitfulness, unto effectiveness. We need to see love practiced here, and forgiveness, and gentleness, and childlikeness. There's so much sophistication among us. We need to see that simple, sweet love of the Lord, that sweet worship and praise that goes unto God without embarrassment, without worrying about traditions and how we appear and what we look like. We need to let each other go, to let go and let God. Begin to enjoy day after day after day. This is the happiest life there could ever be. Even heaven itself cannot be happier. Because Jesus, you're not just the goal, you're also the way. And you're here now. And you're here to grant all those things. Our joy can be full now. Oh God, give us eyes to see. Give us a faith that won't quit asking and seeking and knocking until you get up and get out of bed and wake up all of heaven if you have to. Turn it upside down in order to answer the slightest, smallest prayer for bread so your people are fed and so that our guests are taken care of. Jesus, we love you, but most of all, you love us. In Jesus' holy name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Guy Witherspoon?
I can't be humble. I can't put away my sins. I can't stop being envious. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop smoking. Oh, I could do some outward things, but I mean from the heart. Oh, well, I know by faith my heart is free, but then I guess I mean by the soul. because my soul seems to be stronger than my heart. I'm talking now. You understand how I'm talking. I hope you do. So sometimes we feel, when we see our sin, no, don't jump into faith right away. See, because faith, just kind of leave it on the shelf for a minute. Faith is what allows me to look at this without wincing. I want to see all my sin. So the Lord shows me my sin. Now don't look away right away. Just look at it until it wipes you out, because it will humble you. When you see how much envy is in you, when you see how much pride is in you, when you see how much fear is in you, jealousy, ambition, etc., 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 that's the most wonderful thing of all. That shows God loves you, to show you all that. It shows He risked knowing that you could handle it. When a person tells me the truth, I know they must risk, they must love me a lot, or else they're my enemy. There's only two people that's going to tell me the truth. You know, someone who hates me and someone who really loves me. But if someone's nice to me, always saying the right thing around me, they don't care for me. But someone that really cares for me, you understand, they're going to tell me the truth. They're going to risk saying, I don't know if he can handle this or not. He may reject me. He may not let me do this. I'm just going to creep up on him, you know, say a little something. But someone who loves me is going to tell me the truth, like my wife. Just puts it right out. You know, doesn't cover it nice or nothing. You know, just waste any time. That's great. That shows she loves me. I like that. Even if I react against it for a moment, I know she did the right thing. I know she did that because she loved me. Even if she didn't love me, God loves me. You know, God will use anybody to get to you. So if your friends won't do it, he'll use enemies. You know, he'll just use anybody. But he wants to get through to you. So you can be blessed by people showing you your sin. Don't you want to know all your sins? You see, when your sins are removed, that's when you become fruitful. As long as you got sins on you, you won't be fruitful. You'll be mixed every time. You'll put out life, but you'll also put out death. It'll always be mixed. That's why the Bible says the spirit can't be released until the flesh is dead, crucified, not reigning. But you see, a lot of times when a ministry goes forth, in the ministry today, any ministry, public ones or yours, it goes forth mixed. There's life going forth, but there's also ambition in there. You know, I saved so-and-so. Or, I'll get an offering for this. Or, you know, anything. Any kind of things. There's all kinds of ambition and flesh in it. A lot of times we hesitate to judge. Say, well, I don't want to judge. But you kind of have a witness in your spirit. This person's not pure. There's something impure here. I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it. I just feel something's impure. It's almost as though if I were them, I would be impure. I kind of wonder if they're not. Just because what I feel I'm receiving. And you can sense, can't you, sometimes, that there's something impure. I don't say you're always right. You have to test it by the Word of God. And certainly don't go judging until you're clean first. Because sometimes what you think is impure is your own impurity. If you got a log in your own eye, you can't see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. So you may have impurity in yourself. When you have impurity in yourself, you can't see clearly. You're blind. They don't care what it is. You cannot see. So don't do it until you've done this. When you've gotten rid of your own sins, when you've put to death the old man in you, when you've put off the old man, when you've let God expose you and wipe you out, then you are ready to help someone else. Because why? I want to move on now, but I want you to understand this is the first and the most important, because everything else flows from this. Once you've been wiped out, once you're dead, what do you need? Once you're dead, let's make a big cross here, because the light of God, the holiness of God, kills us, crucifies us. And I'm not talking about my spirit. I'm talking about my flesh. I know my flesh is not who I really am. I know it's not my heart, but it's still in my soul, and there's a division there. And that's why the Word of God is like sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit. It's cleansing and purifying my soul. You see, here's my heart. That's pure. P-U-R-E, holy, light, you know, all of that. That's my heart. Perfect, I'll write that. Perfect, one, harmonious, with God. All those words apply there. That's my heart. That's one, number one. But number two is my soul. This is my mind, my will, my emotions. Well, they're not yet pure, because there's no flesh here. I've got a brand new heart, no flesh in it. But here, There's a division. There is a flesh mind and a spirit mind. This is the mind of Christ. This is my old mind. Then there's a flesh will, my old desires, and my new desires. My new desires. I desire the will of God. I will not what I want, but what He wants. Then there's my old emotions, like fear, envy, etc. And there's my new ones, like, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, and all those kind of things, and all kinds of wonderful emotional things. Okay, now this is a war going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. It's a daily battle that you must fight. You cannot be a receiver, you must also be a fighter. You can't just be one who just lets the magic of God come upon you and you're just floating along till you get to heaven. No, you must also be a fighter. You must engage in battle. You are a warrior, among other things. You are a warrior, and therefore you must wage war daily. Wage daily war. I could show you all this from the Bible. I'm sorry I don't always give scriptures, but I'd be here forever if I gave scriptural references. So I assume some maturity on your part that you know a lot of these scriptures. But we're talking right now about Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And many, many other things. But you must wage war like a soldier, Ephesians 6. The soldier is the one that puts on the what? The armor. Why do you put on armor unless you're engaged in war or potential war? You've got all this armor you've got to put on because you are in a war. You don't wear armor if you're, you know, unless you're in a play. You don't wear armor, you know, unless you're in war. You put on the soldier's uniform. That's why we've got to put on all these pieces. And we know what they are. But that is to engage in this war against the wiles of the enemy. Now, Satan can't get to my heart. Here's Satan out here. Oh, by the way, I didn't draw the body. Here's the body, which expresses what's going on in the soul, which is dependent on how healthy my heart is. If my heart is expanding, then it's building up this and putting down this. In other words, if I'm with God a lot, if I'm in His Word a lot, then I'm building up this new man and I'm putting to death this old man. And it's always the balance of power. You know, who's up and who's down, who's reigning right now. Now my heart is pure, so you can't reign there. The devil cannot get my heart. But he can get in here through my mind. Satan can sneak in and get through my mind and plant a rotten thought or something. And he can try then to get me to focus and to get me to turn away from looking at Jesus here and to look at myself, my circumstances, or anything else except the Lord and the truth. If he can get me to look at a lie or anything, he can even get me to look at Jesus in the wrong way. He's got me. If he can get me to look at holiness when I should be looking at mercy, or if he can get me to look at mercy when I should be looking at power, anything he can do, he wins. So he's got all the advantages, doesn't he? Doesn't he have all? He does. He has all the. I just want to tell you right now, there's only one way with God, but there's 1,000 ways with the devil. He's got 1,000 ways. Anything other than the truth, anything other than the straight and narrow, he gets all the left and all the right and everything else too. But the miracle is that God will win. Even though the devil has all the advantages, he has nothing. Because this is not built on the truth. But so if I'm strong here and I'm looking at Jesus, my eye is fixed on the Lord because my will is strong. And by an act of will, I set my mind, and the mind that set on thee hath perfect peace. If I have such a being through fellowship, through obedience, through, you know, many, many things that Christians are to do, reading the Bible, praying every day, and so on, if those simple obediences, they help me to keep my mind on the Lord, which strengthens my soul, which results in a body that is pure and obedient and fruitful and effective and miraculous also, full of signs and wonders, etc., etc., etc. Now that is the Christian life. New heart, a purified soul. In other words, when the soul completely reigns, that is when it is in power. Put a little crown here. When it's in power, then my body cooperates also. As a man thinketh, here's my mind thinking a thing. As a man thinketh in his heart, because this is my heart mind, isn't it? It's not my old mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Not is in his heart, which is his real nature, but is in his behavior. In other words, whatever you're thinking about, if I think I'm a Napoleon, I walk around with my hand in my deal. I must be Napoleon. If I really think that, I really do it, don't I? I'd really go around making, how are we doing in France these days? You know, I would, if I thought that, if I really thought that. So whatever you think is important, if you think you're a weak Christian, which most Christians do, they're walking around with their hand in their thing. They think they're weak. If you think you're weak, then that's the way you're going to behave. Even though you're not. It's not true. You've got all the strength of God, but you don't know it. That shows an impure. That shows your mind is confused, your will is weak, and your emotions are a mess. You're depressed, you're confused, and so on and so forth. All right. So we want to build someone up like that. Tell them the truth. The truth will set them free, won't it? So that's the warfare that must take place. That's why God is so interested in showing us this. Because if he shows us this, it'll purify the body, which will then be a blessing to others. Then that's going to be a help to others. They don't look at my soul. They don't look at my heart. They look at my body. They can only see the outward. My neighbor can't see my inside. Okay, watch me now. You tell me if I'm depressed or not. How do you know? I wasn't depressed, but I looked it. You see, the only way you know is with the outside. Am I depressed? You can't tell. I can be depressed, but smile. You can't tell. Now, I know if you look at a person long enough, you can. But the idea is the bodies are going to express what's in the soul, but you really don't know what's in the soul. You only know the expression, the outward. So if I tell you, I'm happy, you know, you begin to wonder, because I don't look happy, so you wonder, well, how do the words agree with what I see, or the behavior? Someone says, you know, well, I love God, and they wear pins and so on, but then they go around doing a lot of dumb things. You wonder then, how do your words agree with your actions, with your behavior? So the only thing we can see is by their fruits, you will know them. You don't know by their heart and by their soul. So the Bible says, make the tree good, and the fruits will be likewise. So we've got a good tree here, but now there is a middle thing. And that's the warfare, the daily warfare. If you love God and you know he loves you, you'll let him expose all your sin. In fact, you don't even have to work at this. This happens automatically. You don't have to know any of the stuff I'm telling you. The only reason we tell it is because people are bogging down. There's something wrong. People must not know the love of God, because if they do, they got religion or something that's messing them up. Because if they knew the love of God, they would let him expose them. In fact, they couldn't help it. He just would. But when you don't know your love, you hesitate here. You try to hide all the time. You try to repress. You try to suppress. You try to change your behavior. You do this and you do that. You do all kinds of things that we call flesh activity, flesh religion. But it's not the truth. It isn't from the heart. Because when you love God and know that he loves you, you'll allow him to do this. You'll welcome it. You'll go along with it. And he'll wipe you out. Well, that's the Lord. But then number two is he convinces the world of righteousness. Why? Because he said, I go to the Father. He convinces the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. And when he has come, he will reprove. This is verse 8, chapter 16. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the basic sin, by the way. Remember, I just told you that? Here's faith. Because they believe not on me. Believe not. This is believe. Now you see, when you believe in God, you'll allow this. That's the basic sin. The basic sin that's going to be revealed here is lack of faith. But not this kind of doubt here. I'm not talking about doubt with a little d, if I can put a little d here. I'm talking about major doubt. Real doubt. That is the sin. Adam and Eve didn't eat the apple because the apple looked good. They ate the apple because they doubted God's word. That's the basic sin. The disobedience came from doubt. Doubt was the sin. Disobedience was the result. The apple was the result of doubt. You see that? Whenever you doubt God's word, that's the problem. Whenever you believe God's word, that's the solution. Belief, doubt, the basic question of life. Every minute of your life you have that question. Doubt or believe? Do I believe God or not? Will I live in faith or will I live by sight? That is always, always, always the basic question of life. Every minute of your life, every second, right now, you're constantly like a computer making yes-no answers. You know how a computer works. All it works on the basic is yes-no, 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 yes-no. It's on a binary system. Yes-no, 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 yes-no. Just off and on, off and on, off and on. That's why it can work so fast. It's just a bunch of impulses. Well, that's all it is in life, too. You're faith or doubt, faith or doubt, faith or doubt, faith or doubt, faith or doubt. Every second of your life, you're making that decision whether you're going to walk in faith or walk in doubt. That's it. The temptation is constantly doubt. The Lord's constantly putting out His rhema, His word to you to increase your faith. So that's why you're built up when all of it's yes, 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 yes. Yes to God's yes. No to God's no. So that's what faith is. All right? So now we want to kill this. And all that means is it'll never go away. All it means is you'll reign over it. You'll learn how to reign over it. You'll learn all of its tricks. You'll learn every design of Satan so you can outmaneuver him. He'll try to sneak in the back door. Maybe there's a sin you've conquered in your life and then suddenly you'll think, well, I'll never fall for that sin. And then a year later, that may come up again and you won't be expecting it because you thought, well, I've conquered that once for all. Can't imagine why my sister over here can't get it like I did. You know, and there's pride, you see, and it won't be long. That thing will come back up again. And you wonder, where did that come from? I thought I would never be into that again. You know, I was free from that. And it'll come up again because Satan just waits for the opportunity to bring that up at the right moment. He may not be smart, but he is real persistent. He may not be original. He won't come up with something that you've never come up with before. He uses the same old dumb stuff. Have you found that out? If you were once into lust, he'll use that all the time. If you were once into pride, he'll use that all. You know, if you were into whatever you're into, and everybody's into everything to some degree, but I'm talking about as his major assault on you, he's got people in different places. If you're into fear, he'll use that over and over again. Even when you've conquered it, he'll try to bring it back. Because he knows the old route, the old familiar trail. And he'll just go to that same building again, see if it's occupied or not. Can I come in? Who is that? Go, you know. But he'll come back the next day again. Can I come in? And one of these days you might just be kind of tired and say, oh yeah, come on in, you know. And maybe envy will let him in or something because you've been into envy. Or self-pity. I bet self-pity will let him in, you know. I'm feeling sorry for myself, so I think I'm going to have a smoke or I'm going to have a drink or I'm going to, you know, get angry again or something. I haven't been angry for 6 months. I think I deserve a little anger, you know. That's how dumb we are. We think like that, don't we? Don't we think like that? Yeah, we do. We do. We think like that. Something like, you know, I've been good for so long, you know, I think I deserve a little vacation. I can be bad for a little while here. People think that way. It's amazing. I've thought that way. That's how I know. But I also know what people think like. That's the way they think. Everybody does. All right. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now don't tell me you understand these words. You've got to meditate long on them. What does that mean? Of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because... You know, it just sounds very pious and everything. But you think about it. What does that mean? Of righteousness because I go to the Father and they shall see me no more. I mean, that sounds weird. You know, can anybody here say they understand that? But think on it. Of righteousness, now listen, if they convince me of sin, all right, now I finally got it. I can't. I can't what? I can't do good. I've finally come to that after seeing God in the light. After seeing my sin, I realize I can't do nothing, to put it that way. I can't do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing? Amen, I say. Boy, that's true. I'm no good. I am worthless. You know, at this point, you would commit suicide if you weren't dealing with the one who was the Savior. You would. You would give up. But you're dealing with your Savior, so it's okay. The minute, the second, the very impulse, as soon as you see your sin and it comes into your heart, it floods into your heart, and that's why you have to look for a while until this floods in, the second you're convicted of sin, that second he changes his face. You get a new face. The second that you see this face of light, this is in the book of Revelation, you got Christ with the burning eyes, you know, the laser beam eyes that look right through you, flames of fire, and the sword that comes out of his mouth, a two-edged sword, you know, here's a sword coming out of his mouth, cutting both ways, dividing between soul and spirit. This is the Christ of the book of Revelation. This is the Christ of the church. This is for the Christians, not for the world. This Christ only belongs to us. It's not the future Christ. It's not the past Christ. It's the present Christ right now over the church. You'll never see him again. This is the guy. He is right now with the flaming white hair and, you know, burnished feet and all that kind of stuff. He is this Holy One. This is the Holy One. This is the Light One. There's no mercy in this guy. Look at the mercy here. Come out of his mouth, a two-edged sword. Look at the mercy in his eyes, the flames of fire. There's no mercy there. He's burning up sin. He hates it. It's an abomination to him. And when he finds it in his believers, because he's not looking for the church, this is not for the non-church, I mean. This is only for the church. He is letting judgment begin with the household of God. And when he's got us done, then he'll take care of the world. But this is his showcase, us. That's why he wants to purify us of all this sin. The first thing is just to see it. It's not gone yet, you just see it. The next thing is he convinces me of righteousness the very second I see my sin and I'm convicted and I'm devastated and I'm humbled and I'm broken and I'm dead and I repent. That very second, he convinces me of righteousness. Whose? Mine? I don't have any. His. That's the mercy of God. Now I don't see the light of God, but here I see the mercy of God. I'm sorry this board is so messed up. But you're following, I'm sure. Number one, the light of God. This is one. Number two is the mercy of God. Now he's not a light, he's a lamb. He wasn't a lamb when he was showing me all my sin. Lambs don't show me sin. Lambs die for me. Lambs substitute for me. Lambs are sweet. They go, bah. You know, I like lambs, don't you? Lambs are nice, but they're never so nice as when you need one. You know, if you're perfect, you don't need a lamb. But if you've been wiped out by God, you need a lamb. You need someone to save you. You need someone to be merciful to you. You need someone to cover you. You've been exposed. You need some clothing. You've been blind. You need new eyes. You know, this is why God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire and clothing to cover your nakedness and salve to heal your eyes. Because when you've been with the living God, you know there's no hope in man. Now this again is just your flesh. It's not your spirit. This is just your flesh. It's not your spirit. That's why I'm not afraid of this. This is not hurting me. This is taking away cancer. The flesh is cancer, isn't it? It's no good. It wants to eat away my life from the inside and kill me. But it can't. Because I got power in me. The power of God, which is stronger. So the light, the laser beam of God's love, burns away that cancer. First it exposes it. Then it removes it. Now this is how it does it. All right? He convinces me. Now I'm convinced I'm no good, unrighteous. Then he convinces me of righteousness. Whose? Well, there isn't any in me. And there certainly is no hope in man, because that's one of the things I saw. Because as soon as he showed me my sin, I tried to blame somebody else. I said, well, it's not my fault. The reason I got angry because so-and-so. It's because you wouldn't answer my prayers. And, you know, on and on and on. I accused everybody I could think of. Then he just wiped me out all the further. You know. Then I finally saw it. I was finally convinced by a rhema of God that there's no good in me. Then I knew there was no hope but in God. And then the Lord shows me his face of mercy. He shows me the blood. He shows me the wounded hands. And he says, Jim, you are no good. We both agree to that. I confess that. I homologeo. I say the same thing. You know, when it says confession, that's the word homologeo in the Greek. Homologeo. Homo is homogenized. That means same. Homogenized milk. Mix it all together. And logeo is speaking. So when you same speak, that's what we mean by the word confess. Now watch. Here, in number one, I'm confessing my sin. Not my righteousness, but my sin. Later, in step number two and three, I'll confess my righteousness. But here it's just my sin. So, here I homologeo. I say the same thing as God says, I'm no good. Now what I mean is my flesh. I don't mean my spirit, because my spirit's from Him. It's a new spirit. It's wonderful. So, really, I'm good. But I have this old flesh that still tries to gain ascendancy over me. I put off. I acknowledge it's no good. There's no good in me except God. All that's in me that's good, God. I make that distinction. That's so clear. The Word of God helps me to do that. So here's the Word of God as light. The Word is, thy Word is light and truth. So truth exposes lies. Light exposes darkness and so on and so forth. That's what's happening here. Are you following me? Do you know what I'm saying? When you're with God, the first thing you're going to see is His light, His beauty, His holiness, His purity, and so on. You won't see it here in the Lamb, because the Lamb is merciful. The Lamb is going to be merciful. The Lamb is going to take care of what the light did. The light ripped it off, exposed it, uncovered it, and the Lamb is going to cover it, because the Lamb is the atoning Lamb, and atonement means covering. Kippur. in the Hebrew. Yom Kippur, the day of Kippur, that is the day of atonement. That means the only thing that covers is blood. Blood. Blood covers. So the blood of Jesus will cover me so that I am righteous again. Now I'm clothed not with my righteousness, but with His, having found no righteousness of my own. Now I'm completely acceptable. The world may be mad at me. I even may not like what I do, but there's nothing I can do about it, step one. But in step two, God says I'm acceptable. God says I'm completely righteous. Here, I don't even have any faith up here. I don't even have any faith. I wanted to have faith, I don't even have any faith. No, not up here. I got this kind of faith, but I don't have any faith in my faith. I don't even know if I can hang on. Did you ever come to that point? I don't even know if I have any faith. If it isn't for God, that's faith. That's this kind of faith. But I don't have any faith. That's okay. That's wonderful. That's just one of the things you'd be exposed to. You don't have any faith. Faith is a gift. It comes from God. I don't have faith. It's a gift. Sometimes we come to the point, well, I don't have any faith. That's good. God's just trying to show you it's all a gift. That's why you come to the point of saying you don't have any faith. But you do have faith. But your faith is not your faith. It's in the faithful one. It's in God. There are times when you have no faith, which means all your faith is in God. That's faith. That is faith. Now you have true faith, not this other kind of faith, which was your own kind of making up faith. This is real faith, is that God does it all. That's faith. After I see this, I know God does it all, because I know I can't do anything. After I've been with God, I know I can't do anything. I'm so amazed, I just have to laugh. I just go into a big laugh when I think, how could God use me? I am so dirty, so unclean, so unrighteous, so unholy in myself, in my flesh. I can't imagine He would use. It's a miracle. Amazing grace. That's when I can sing that song. But I don't sing it at this point, because if He didn't go on, I wouldn't be able to sing. But He goes on and says, my righteousness atones for you. My righteousness covers you. My righteousness is yours. My strength is your strength. I am righteous. I was just unrighteous. And now He says I'm righteous. It's said to the same person. I understand there's a difference between flesh and spirit. I just want you to know it's said to the same person. I mean, I can't make all those distinctions inside of me. You know what I'm saying? So when I say I, it's just as though, if I didn't have the Bible, I couldn't make this distinction. But it's just as though when He shows me my sin, oh, that's all me. I'm envious. I'm jealous, whatever. But I can make the distinction through my faith. No, He's just getting rid of my flesh. Whew, praise God. And then He covers me with His righteousness. Even the me that had this, He covers me with His righteousness and says, you're righteous, even though that's been in you. From the time you were a Christian, that was in you. And there's more in you too, by the way. I don't show you everything in a day. This stuff takes years, forever. In fact, I mean, to the day you die. To the day you die, this process will go on. So every day, I want to grow. Every day, I don't want to die. Now my old body, it's dying. Most of us are over 20, right? You know, well, over 30 even. Well, you know, and so on. So our bodies are already on the way down. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, just biologically, you're heading toward death. That's even true of babies, by the way. But anyway, you know, in one sense you're growing, but in another sense you're dying. You're heading toward death. Not so in the inner man. The inner man's getting newer and newer every day. See, he's going from glory to glory, getting stronger and stronger. One day I'll get a body that'll match that. That's the glorified body. I don't get one now. This one's a body unto death. This one's a body unto death. This is a body unto death. It will never live on and on. It's not an eternal body. I've got a new body, one that's unto life. So I'm building up the inner man now that'll be appropriate to that new body I'm going to get. Or the body will be appropriate to the man that I'm building. This is how you build it. Let God show you all your sin, because she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. The more you're forgiven, and how can you be forgiven? That's number two, is forgiven. The more you're forgiven, you got to be forgiven of something. Here's the much. I want to see all the much. I get excited when I see the much. I want to see all my sins. I want to see my envy, my jealousy, my pride, my hatred, my anger. I'm not surprised, I'm not shocked, I want to see it. And God will show it to me. I don't want my neighbor to show it to me. You know, they might get angry at me or hit me or something, or that kind of thing. I want God to show it to me, because God's so gentle, isn't He? You see, after my neighbor sees my sin, you know what he does to me? He cuts me off. When my neighbor sees my sin, he says, I don't like you. You know, when my neighbor sees my sin, he judges me. He's critical of me. You know what God does when He sees my sin? Kills me. then he resurrects me. Because he that is humbled is exalted. It's a miracle. Now my neighbor would just, you know, mess with me. You know, he'll ignore me or, you know, do this and do that. And he's just doing a rough job. But God's just clean about it. Bang. Just kills me, that's all. Bang. It's what's called crucified the flesh. He just crucifies it. Bang. Now my neighbor just wants me to suppress. My neighbor really doesn't want he doesn't really want me to be loving. He just wants me to act loving. You know, he just wants me to look good. He doesn't care that I really am good. That has no interest to him whatsoever. He just wants me to look good. Behave right toward him. He wants to make the world in his image. In other words, serving him. That's all he asks of me. That's all Caesar ever wants from me. He doesn't ever ask me to have a good heart toward the president. You know, he never asked me to do that. He doesn't ask me to worship the president. He doesn't ask for that. All he wants is me to behave right. Send in my money to the IRS and obey the laws. And you know, that's all he wants from me. Now I do that and he's satisfied. He doesn't ask for my heart. He doesn't ask that I think well or anything. Just do well. There's no laws on thinking well. There's no law on feel good on President Day or something. There's no laws on that. But God does. God has laws like that. You must be perfect from the heart and the soul and the body, everything. God wants it all because God is God. President's not God, nor is anyone else. But sometimes people act like God, don't they? You know. But they don't really, all they want me is to suppress. All they want me to do is look good and act good toward them. And they're satisfied. They never ask any more. But God wants everything. God wants it from heart to heart. God wants my whole heart. God wants me to love Him with all my heart. And with all my soul, and with all my strength. Now, if you don't love Him with all three of those, you're not loving Him. He doesn't know what it is to have all your heart without all your soul and all your strength. I mean, they all go together. If He has all your heart, He's got all the rest. But some people have given Him their heart, and then they close down on the soul and the body. You know? For example, maybe God wants your hands, you know? And you only give Him certain kind of hands. But you won't raise your hands in surrender and in worship. Some people won't do that. Well, that too is God's God. If that's the way God wants to be worshipped, then He has a right to ask for anything. And He does. He wants it all. He wants the knees to be bent on the ground, doesn't He? He feels that knees should be on the ground. Did you know that? He likes knees to be right down on the ground. Sometimes He likes you to fall all the way flat, prostrate oneself before. Did you know that? God wants that. Sometimes He wants you to cry out with a loud voice. And some of us are so sophisticated, we never do that. No, we're not going to cry out, you know, that'd be unreligious or something. You know, we'd be Pentecostals or something like that, you know. Next thing He'd want us to do is swing from the chandeliers. You know, you never know what, you know, He's going to. But God wants everything. He wants other people that are noisy to be quiet. You know, He wants, some people will never be quiet. They're so noisy, you'd think a football game was going on all the time. Some people, that's all the religion is one big show. A lot of churches you go to, it's just a big show. It's tremendous, you know, it's nice if you've been in a quiet one. Or it's embarrassing. But the point is, God wants everything. He doesn't want just one thing, or two things, or three things. He wants it all, doesn't He? He's that kind of, He's a jealous God. He wants everything, heart and soul and body and strength and might and, you know, everything. I love it. God's God. I like that kind of a God. I like that kind of a God. Because it's real God. That's the kind I can understand. That's one that's a real God. The religious God never asked anything of me. When I was a pagan and I became a religious person, they asked nothing of me. You know, all they wanted was my money. So, you know, when the plate used to come around, I'd just go like this. You know, put it in and click it with the bottom. It looked like I put something in. I didn't want to give anything to them. They weren't asking for much, you know. But the God I've met now, He wants everything. He gets all my money, everything. It's all His. No, not just some token I can put in there. Let's see who needs this more this week. You know, who's watching me? You know, oh, I'll better put something in this time. You know, I never liked giving. You know, I wanted to keep it all for myself. You know, so I don't want the minister to be rich anyway. Whatever they did with it. Okay. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Why would Jesus go to the Father, and why does that make me righteous? I'll tell you why. You were not righteous until Jesus went to the Father. You were not righteous till Jesus went to the Father. That's when truly you were righteous. Why? Because it was part of a whole program there that last week of making us righteous. Because He was like the high priest going into the Holy of Holies. That's heaven. Jesus, when He went in with the blood, He had died on the cross, He took in the blood, and He went into the presence of God and sprinkled the blood, so to speak, on the mercy seat. Now we're talking about mercy. Talking about mercy. He sprinkled it on the mercy seat because God is holy, but God is mercy. Chesed, love. God is also mercy. So when Jesus went to heaven, not the second time, but the first time. You know, on the day of resurrection, he went straight to heaven. Did you know that? Remember, Mary grabbed a hold of his feet and he said, "Don't hold me now because I am ascending right now at this present moment. Let me go. I'll be right back a little later in the afternoon. I am ascending now to my God and your God." In other words, he was declaring her righteousness and all of our righteousness who would believe in this blood of Jesus. He took the blood into the presence of God, sprinkled it, came back that night, and he said, "Go tell my disciples I'll meet them, you know, in Galilee." And then came back and met them on the road and so on to Emmaus and so on. They didn't do it. But at any rate, he met them. And then he ascended 40 days later. That was the second ascension. The first ascension was on the day of Pentecost, or on the day of resurrection. Because that was the day we were made righteous. When he went into the presence of God, because in the Jewish thing, when the high priest went in on Yom Kippur, he took the blood, and if he came out and they had a little rope tied on him, just in case he would die in there, in case his sins were, you know, he was not pure, had a little rope and could pull him out. When he came out, everybody let up a big festal shout. They called it a festal shout. We got to do that on Resurrection Sunday. Because if he comes out, then your sins are forgiven. And if he's dead, then you either got to get another high priest, or, you know, something's wrong. You're not forgiven. You got to get a good guy to get in there. So Jesus went in, sat down at the right hand of God, you see. God says, accepted. That meant he was accepted, but he's my righteousness, so I am accepted. In the blood of Jesus, I am covered. Because of his blood, I'm covered. God likes me. From now on, no matter what, God likes me. He's declared that. I believe it. Now look, he just showed me all my sin. Even when I became a Christian, I didn't know I had all this much sin. He just showed me daily all my sin. I see it daily. It keeps there. You know, and if I had any pride, it would go because look at all this sin he shows me. Then he says to me, "I love you. You're accepted. You're righteous." I can't believe it. Amazing grace. How could I, who've just been devastated and wiped out, be, albeit my flesh, how could that be? It's so extensive. But he says of me, "I love you." Oh, I love it. I love it. Now here I am. I can't do a thing. Here, he does it for me. I can't, but he can. Hallelujah! I've got one who can. He's my righteousness. I had none. I had no hope. But he did it for me. Praise God. That's mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you get excited about that? I do. That's what happens to me every day. You know? Every day you ought to experience this. Every day he shows you some new sin. You go, oh. And then he says, "But I love you." Oh. You know, doesn't that happen to you? That'll bring passion out of you. I did not used to be a passionate person. I kept even keel, you know, never too high, never too low, you know, that kind of thing. But boy, since I met Jesus, you know, I'm vulnerable, you know, just lover now. I love and stuff I never used to do. Kept myself from that love stuff. You know, you get hurt by love. Did you know that? You start loving people, you get hurt. You know? Maybe they might even die on you, and that hurts too, doesn't it? When someone that you love dies or leaves or whatever, you get hurt. But I love it now. I'm going to be hurt all the time, but that's all right. I've got a God to take care of me. I'm no longer afraid of hurt or of rejection or of misunderstanding or of anything. I'm not afraid of anything. Why? Because God keeps showing me my pride, my ambition, my all that stuff. You know, I don't get better and better every day. I get worse and worse. I mean, he shows me more of my sin in my old man. And then he tells me he loves me still. It's kind of like this. "Do you still love me?" "Yep." Hallelujah. And the more he shows me, the more it increases my love for him. You know, I just can't help it. That is amazing grace. Sometimes, you know, it sounds theologic like it's easy. He shows you your sin and he forgives you. But I tell you, when you experience it, when he shows you the depth of your sin, not just that you told a lie or something, when you see the sinfulness of that lie, God just wipes you out. Then when you hear him say, "I love you," that's a miracle that you would even believe the second one. Because there's nothing good in you. It's purely mercy. Total mercy. When you really see it, when you really see how nothing you are. You know, here's the fear of men. If you really peeled you all the way through and through, if we could peel you away like an onion and got down to it, you know what we'd find? Not simply evil, but nothing. There's nothing to people. When you really peel them all down, they're all fraud, they're all fake, it's all show, it's all nothing. It's just a bunch of clothing and, you know, mask. That's all. And that's embarrassing to a lot of people because they know it. And they put on such a big show, you know, and they've got it made so they don't want anyone to ever get to them. That's why they hide, because their deeds are evil. The evil is that there's nothing there. That is the greatest evil of all. The greatest evil is not just the murder and adultery and all that kind of stuff. That's evil, evil. The greatest evil is that there's nothing there, and you're lying. You're pretending. You're faking. You're wearing fig leaves. That's the greatest evil, isn't it? It isn't just eating the apple. It's hiding behind the tree as though you could hide from God. There's nothing there. And many people know that. There's an angst in them. There's an anxiety in them. There's a fear in them, a deep thing that you can't name. But it has to do with this, that there's nothing there. If you peel me all the way down, there's nothing there. I don't have anything. And yet they're in a world where they're supposed to be responsible. So they're out there trying to do this and do that and appear this way and appear that. And they're trying to make it, make a name for themselves, be somebody, get some value, get some meaning, get some purpose. And yet it escapes them, because in the end they know there's nothing. You know, I'm just a zero, I'm a nothing. And they know that, but they don't like to face it. So they keep hiding and hiding and hiding and hiding. And that's what God is undoing here when you become a Christian. He starts ripping away and stripping away, but he's your lover. Because every time he strips, he covers. Every time he strips, he covers. Every time he strips, he covers. It's okay. When he exposes, and he gives you a new piece of clothes. When he takes away the fig leaves, he gives you what? Yeah, robes of righteousness, or the lamb's clothing, whatever you want to say, you know. He went out and killed an animal and put it on Adam and Eve. He said, no, I don't want that vegetable clothing you put on. You know, where'd you get those fig leaves? Well, Eve made those. You know, well, I know, honey, but it's a nice sewing job, but that, you know, I'm in the leather industry, you know. I mean, I don't believe we should wear leaves. You know, I think we're... So he had to kill an animal, an innocent victim, and God then reclothed him. He never strips anybody. God's not in the stripping business. God's in the clothing business. God doesn't want to strip. He just wants to take off the junk, the rags, the things that won't endure, and put on something that will endure. And only the blood can cover. Only the blood of Jesus can cover. That's the only thing that can cover, man. Boy, that gives... I had that funeral yesterday, you know, Mr. Rader's funeral. Well, praise God! That man believed Jesus. And so we could send him on his way home with great victory. Well, he didn't accomplish a lot. Oh, he accomplished quite a bit, but I mean, he didn't accomplish a lot. That wasn't the thing, you know, list off all of his great accomplishments. The thing that he accomplished was he was right with God, and he had faith in the blood of Jesus. Period. That was it. That's my joy as a minister or as a Christian, is to send a man home like that. And he didn't think of himself, what a great job I've done. He just barely became a Christian. December 8, 1981, a few months ago, just barely signed his name and said, I received Jesus into my heart.